Well, good morning. It is a wonderful honor to be here again. It's been a few years, but it's great to be able to come back and renew acquaintances and friendships and be able just to celebrate all that the Lord has done in all of our lives together. So what a joy. You don't take for granted the gospel friends that you have, you know. There are some people that you'll see in heaven and you'll meet for the first time, but it's a special privilege to walk with people for decades, knowing that you're going in the same direction, and that's how we feel about you guys. That's how our church feels about you. That's how I feel about your pastoral team and members of your church as well. If you have a Bible, if you can open up to the book of Revelation. It is just one revelation. It's not Revelations. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 19. So for those of you scoring at home, this isn't the weird parts. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 6. And what we're doing here is we're gazing at our sure and certain future as we look into Revelation 19. This is the future of the church right here. Your face, if you're a Christian, your voice can be heard and seen in this picture. I'm going to read beginning in verse 6. So if you have a Bible, follow along, and I'm going to read down to verse 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" That day is coming, but let's go back to day. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, we do not do this just to gain information. Lord, we need transformation. As we open your word, we're not just trying to learn, we're trying to change. As we open your word, we desperately need you to speak through your word to all of us, Lord. Lord, the most pressing need we have, no matter what we think, is to know more of you and to have a greater experience of you. And Lord, I pray that through my feeble efforts, you would help us to understand your will for our lives. I pray that you would help us to be able to hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. And in your name we pray. Amen. That day, this day that we see in Revelation 19, all creation will explode with a mighty voice that will echo throughout all the universe. The great multitude, the church, will finally be gathered together. And as we gather together, we will say with one voice, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns." At long last, the redeemed will be gathered in one place, all with one mind, calling out with one voice before the one God. Now, he reigns now, but we will see him then. And we're going to be pretty excited. After millennia, the thundering throng will emphatically rejoice because the wait will be over. We will see, and mankind will be with God, and God will be forever with mankind. And what's the best way to inaugurate a new age but to have a party? And that's what it is. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? This will be a party not just for the ages, but the one that surpasses all from any age. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, the banquet of the Lamb. This is what we're seeing here. That day, the great drama of redemption will come to a definitive and decisive conclusion, and the drama of glorification will begin. I cannot imagine what it will be like to be there. There's no description that does it justice. John can't even describe what's going on. He can just tell you what he's hearing. God's people will finally and forever be with him. There will be no more tears, there will be no more sadness, no more pain, no more disease, no more disappointment, no more discouragement, no more temptation, only unbridled, indescribable joy. So, let's have an epic party. That's what John's reporting on for us. The angel, I can imagine John trying to describe what's happening, right? He's at a loss for words. And then the angel says in verse 9, write this. John sees the throng of people. John hears the voices. John sees everybody thrilled. John sees that everything is forever different, and he doesn't know what to say. And so he's got this angel guide that is throughout all of Revelation with him. And the angel guide gives him some guidance here. He says in verse 9, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed indeed. That might be the most understated statement of all eternity. And there are two things I can tell you about that day. That day is coming, and that day is not today. I can also tell you that many who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb have not yet gotten their invitation. There are yet many invitations for your church, my church, all Christians around the globe to deliver. There are many invitations that we have yet to deliver to this marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, let's be clear. The date for the party is set, but not everybody's heard. There are some people, we have a world full of people, who think the best party they can throw is the one they can have for themselves. But we know better. We have invitations to deliver. When I think of evangelism in general, and global missions in particular, like all kinds of outreach, I realize there are many invitations to deliver. And here in Revelation 19, we see that many of those invitations are gladly accepted. Notice, it's a thundering throng. It's a multitude of people. So right here, we know, hey, it works. Evangelism works. There's a guest list that's set, and it falls for us to deliver the invitations. But how? How are we to do that? And that's kind of the question, isn't it? Whenever we talk about evangelism, whenever we talk about missions, we're all asking, how? How? Because if you're a Christian, how do we do this? How do we get the invitations out? What do we do? How do we say it? If you're a Christian, that's probably what you're wondering. How? But I want to point out a way that the Lord has already worked in your life that you might not be thinking of. You may be asking how, but I'm grateful that you're not asking why. There's probably no Christian in this room who's thinking, why do we need to share the gospel with unbelievers? We don't have that question, do we? We don't have that question. We don't have that question. We don't ask the question, why do we need to reach both the neighborhoods and the nations with the good news of Jesus? That, friends, reveals our heritage and your heart. No one asks why we're trying to reach others with the gospel message. We know, we understand, because we've been impacted by that gospel message. And this church, since the founding of this church, has put the gospel front and center conclusively, compellingly, consistently. And that is your gospel heritage, which means that none of us here are thinking, well, why do we need to do this? Or that that's somebody else's job. That sort of heritage doesn't just happen. That's a heritage that has been wrestled into our hearts and minds. And that's something you should not take for granted. I would much rather ask how than why. I would much rather have people ask, how do we reach the lost to make these invitations? Instead of, why do we need to do that? Your pastors are among those who have wrestled the gospel of Jesus Christ into the hearts of the people of Christ. Think about Tim taking a chance and planting this church now over 20 years ago. Derek stepping up to provide godly leadership after moving from Phoenix to be here, now leading the church, being here now 20 years. Tom moving away from his hometown to be a ballast for the church. See, we can't take that for granted. You must not take these godly men for granted. because they have been a faithful group of men who have constantly, consistently, and compellingly put before you the old, old story of Jesus Christ. That story is the most important story. And that's the story that we cherish because that's a story about our Savior. Now, as grateful as I am for our heritage, and as grateful as I am for your heart, we must think, how do we deliver these invitations? How do we deliver this word of these grand invitations to our neighborhoods and to other nations? There's four things I'd like to draw your attention to today. Four thoughts about how to deliver these invitations. Four thoughts about how to deliver these invitations. First, how. Do not assume the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians who are shaped by the word cannot assume the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must cherish it. It's possible to go to church, gain a level of experience as a Christian, and think that it's mature to move on to other things. And that, friends, is a dreadful mistake. We must not do this. Notice what the throng is singing. The throng is celebrating what the Lord has done. The throng is celebrating the salvation that God has given. They're not saying, "Hallelujah, I'm glad we sang songs and the drums at church weren't too loud." They're not saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord that we were politically active." They're not saying, "Hallelujah, praise God we thought the same about COVID." They're saying, "See what the Lord has done. Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory." See, that's the reason this church sings the gospel, prays the gospel, proclaims the gospel, and fellowships around the gospel so that you and I might not assume the gospel, because if you assume the gospel, you forget the gospel. If you want to delegate the gospel to unimportance, think things like this. Well, let's move on to other deeper things. Or why do we talk about Jesus all the time? That's an invitation to immaturity and assuming the gospel. This is why Luther was so right when he said, first, we need to get the gospel in their heads and then just keep pounding it down into their hearts. Boom, 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 boom. Let me give you an example. This is one of the reasons, even as Christians, we need to hear the gospel over and over again. All of us have this internal natural wiring, this native software in us that says, if I obey, God will love me more. Guess what? That's a lie. That's a deadly lie. That's from the devil. The good news is this: God loves us not because of what we have done for him, what we might do for him, or how good we are, but because he loves us. And we have to be reminded of that every week. You have a bad week, you get angry at the kids, you sin, you do those kinds of things, you walk in, you think, I'm not worthy, I can't come, I can't sing, I don't have the ability to have an encouraging word for someone else because I was so compromised this week. Guess what? Guess what kind of people Christ died for? The ungodly. So what do? You fit right in. Too many of us live with guilt heaped up over all of us because of our failures, our flaws, our sins, and our spiritual bankruptcy. Friends, Jesus, because of Jesus, God does not treat us as our many sins deserve. The Father has heaped the penalty for those sins on our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can't move on from that. What does that have to do with evangelism? What does that have to do with the invitations we are to deliver? People that grasp how much the Lord has done for them in Christ will not assume the gospel. Because guess what? Every week as believers, we have new reasons that Jesus had to die. And you know what makes it worse sometimes? We know better. Especially those of us who've been Christians for decades. And we think, why am I doing that again? There are fresh reminders each week that we need the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And fresh invitations every day for us to go to the Lord and again confess and repent and receive his forgiveness on a weekly, on a daily basis, right? Where would we be if his mercies were not new every morning? We'd be in big trouble. I can't live on Saturday's mercies. They're done. They've been used up. They're hollowed out. They're just this burning husk on the side of the road of my life. I need mercies for today. Even if I wake up early, there's mercies enough for the day. See, when we recognize this and we refuse to assume the gospel becomes, what Jesus has done becomes the most cherished thing about us and in our lives. Because friends, no matter what you achieve, no matter what you earn, no matter what you have, no matter how your family is, your greatest treasure is Jesus. Bar none. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a Christian, that is your greatest treasure. And so we need to keep singing songs that celebrate this gospel. We need to keep praying the gospel and bask in this grace. We need to keep preaching Christ as your elders do from every page of the Bible. We need to fellowship around this so that we don't assume the gospel. People that assume the gospel don't make any invitations for this meal. We must not assume the gospel. Secondly, we must share the gospel with the urgency it demands. We not only must not assume the gospel, we must share the gospel with the urgency it demands. Don Carson, a Canadian theologian who taught in seminary for decades, said that students never learn all the material he teaches, but they always learn those things from him that he's most animated about, what he cares most about. That's what the students learn. Same is true for us. We may never teach in seminary, but people can tell what we care most about. And what is that? The people in your life, the unbelievers in your life, are not going to remember everything you say, but they're going to recognize those things you're most animated about. What is that? Baseball? That? The liberal bias of the news? The new restaurant? Your kid's sport? A hot investment tip? Your opinions about vaccinations? Whatever's going on with Doge, are they going to think you're most passionate about those things? Now, it's okay to talk about those things. But if unbelievers in our lives think those are the things that animate us and that we care about most, we're not going to deliver many invitations. We're not going to be able to share the gospel with the urgency it demands if we don't first recognize the power of the gospel. If we're not first animated by the truth of this gospel, if we're animated by something other than Jesus Christ and the news about him, we have a problem that needs fixing. And I don't know about you, but I have this problem every morning when I get up. For whatever happens, when I lay down at night and get up in the morning, I wake up with all kinds of problems. And they're all in my head. And I need to reboot. Like, I need to reboot every day. I need to kickstart my own heart. I can't share the gospel with the urgency it demands if my heart doesn't feel it, right? I can know something to be true in my mind, but if I can't feel it, if it's not burning inside, I'm not going to be able to take those invitations and deliver them with anything other than just obligation, right? Talk to somebody and you say, hey, listen, I just want to tell you something that's made a massive difference in my life, and his name is Jesus, and you should trust him like I have, and you will enjoy a wonderful, joyful life like I have right now. Don't you want that? No, right? When we talk about what we love and what we're animated by, it sounds natural, right? You got to go over to that Mexican restaurant and try those stuffed sopas. Oh, my goodness, that's amazing, right? Like that, right? If you don't know what I just said, don't worry, I'm from El Paso. So how can we kickstart our hearts? Well, first, like, how can we feel those the urgency? Let's start with Jesus, right? Each day, let's just start with Jesus. Let's just start with Jesus. There's a reason we're called to walk by faith and not by sight, and that we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus, and we can't see him, right? We can see his effect on us, though. We can't study this Jesus too much. We can't meditate on this Jesus too long. We can't hope too much in his appearing. We cannot give too much for this Jesus. We can't love this Jesus too much. We can't trust this Jesus too much. We can't give this Jesus too much credit. We can't worship him too long. We can't serve him too sacrificially. We can't speak of him too much. And we cannot expend too much energy for this Jesus. We cannot know this Jesus too well. And so when you want to kickstart your heart, just think about one thing about this Jesus. Think about, there could be many things, but one of the things that's helping me these days is the love of Christ for me. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3, as he has this long little interchange in beginning in verse 14 or so. He's saying, what is the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? And earlier he says, if you want to understand the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, you need to have supernatural help to help you understand this. Why? Because his love is limitless. That's the kind of love, if you're a Christian, that's the kind of love Jesus has for you. So in this passage, in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says you need to have supernatural help to understand the love Christ has for you, there's not a call for us to love Christ. There's a call for us to recognize how much Christ has already loved us with the eternal dimensions, infinitely high, infinitely deep, infinitely wide and long. His love is limitless. His love is limitless. His love is limitless, but guess what is limited? His wrath. His wrath. That's just for a moment, right? Anger, just a moment. His love, eternal. See, in our weakness, we're not able to grasp the love of Jesus Christ. And when we don't grasp the love of Jesus Christ, we fail to grasp the essence of who he is. This doesn't push us to mysticism or thinking or anything like that. This pushes us to the mount outside of Jerusalem where murderers were known to be strung up by their wrists for their crime. But on that day, the most gruesome act in all of history, Jesus, the epitome of cruelty, he was murdered. Worse than that, he was not just afflicted with unimaginable pain, he was made a vessel for God's unimaginable wrath. He hung and died. Why? Because he loved me. The measure of this love that Paul is talking about that we're not able to describe is at Calvary. God became man, and that man became a dead man so that we might live and be with God. Knowing this love of Christ does not come naturally. We're not wired to be recipients of this kind of love. In every other relationship, there's a limit, there's a boundary. Like, here's the reality with us, right? If Jesus was like us, he would say, listen, Rich, you're toxic. I need to put a line between me and you, right? You're not a safe relation. We're not in this safe space here. You keep doing the same things over and over again. I'm going to just need some space. I need a moment or two away from you. I'm going to ask you to block. I'm going to block your name on my phone. That's the way it is with every other relationship we have. And sometimes that's appropriate. But even in the most loving husband and wife relationship, there's a limit to love. One spouse may pass, leaving the other one here. Every other kind of love we experience has limitations, but not from Jesus. Not from Jesus. We know from Scripture that he has loved Christians from before the foundation of time. There was never a time that he did not love you. Think about that. When you were ignorant and wandering through life without a thought of God, he was not just thinking about you, he was actively loving you. Before time began, he loved you. Before you were born, he loved you. Before you put faith in him, he loved you. Today, he loves you. When you fail, he will love you. Now tell me that doesn't kickstart your heart. One day, we will all pass the threshold of this life, and we're going to see him, and then it's going to hit us how much he loves us. We're going to understand it more there, We're going to recognize it. None of us in heaven at this meal are going to think, hey, I was a pretty good person. I know why I'm here. What about you? We're all going to be thundering, hallelujah, which means praise be to Yahweh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because I wouldn't be here if it wasn't on my own. See, we can kickstart our hearts each day as we think about how much Jesus has done for us. Not just that, but also how much he actively loves us now. And when that hits us and when it goes deep within, how can we not tell our lost friends and family members? When you're most excited about what Jesus has done for you, and not whatever podcast, or not whatever's going on news, or not whatever the economy's doing, it's there. We're able to share the gospel with the urgency it demands. It's there that people will say, oh, he cares, she cares, they care most about Jesus. So friends, we have invitations to deliver. We have invitations to deliver to this wonderful party. The date is set, but there are invitations yet to go out. But we must not assume the gospel. We must share the gospel with the urgency it demands. Thirdly, we must be convinced that the gospel has the power, not us. The gospel has the power, not us. Many of us wrongly think, I'm not strong enough to share the gospel with unbelievers. Or, I don't know enough. Or, what if someone asks me a question I don't know? You know what you say when someone asks you a question I don't know? I don't know. In fact, this is where it's helpful, right? In our world today, it used to be that Christians were thought of as strange, like the weird uncle who only came over on Thanksgiving. Now, we're thought of as dangerous. Because of what we believe, the exclusivity of Christ. That's dangerous, right? And it can be tempting to just sort of push us to the corners and to be thinking, I don't know. You look at someone and you think, they look happy. They look fine. Look, I mean, they drive a nice car. Their family looks happy. They're probably okay. But really, it's an excuse, right, for us, because we think we don't have the tools to be able to share the gospel appropriately with them. And guess what? We don't. The gospel is the very power of God for salvation, not you, not me. The gospel is the very power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel does not just give us access to power. It is the very power of God for salvation. If you think when it comes to evangelism, I don't know enough, I don't pray enough, I don't have enough faith, I can't answer all the questions, I'm unworthy, guess what? All true. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't get out there and make those invitations. Listen, when it comes to evangelism, you know what we are? We're Amazon drivers. We're just Amazon drivers, right? And I'll tell you what I mean. I don't know about you, but the Amazon truck knows my address well. That thing is in front of my house all the time. I come home, and there are Amazon boxes on my porch, and it seems like every day, right? Sometimes I'm the culprit, but most of the time I'm not. But I walk in. Now, imagine if I walked outside, and I seem to be the one who gathers the boxes from outside, and I seem to be thinking, why do we need more paper towels? All the time. But anyway, imagine I get the truck, right? I get the box. I get a box, and I say, hey, everybody. And I call my family, and I say, family, look at this box. Guys, this is amazing. Look at this box. It's made with 30% less material than before. What a service Amazon has done for us. Oh, and look at this cool little logo. See how there's an arrow that looks like a smile? But look how it goes A to Z. That's amazing, guys. Did you notice that? Look at the address. It's exactly right. What kind of skill and logistical ability do they have to get the address exactly right so that it comes to my house? Whoa, and look at the UPC code, guys. Who can read UPC? Not me. Now, do we do that when we get a box from Amazon? No, we rip it open. Friends, we're just like those boxes. We just make the delivery. It's not about us. It's not about the box. It's about what's inside. And really, all we're doing is walking up to someone and giving a delivery, inviting them to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and giving them access to the power of God found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the reality. That's God's program for reaching the lost. God's program for reaching the lost is using people like us. Limited, not very impressive, busy, not really thinking of him as much as we ought to. Now, I'm the first to admit this is not the most efficient way to do it. If the Lord, the Lord has, you know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I would assume he owns the cattle on 1,000,000 hills as well. But he's got all the resources available. Now, if I was a consultant to the Almighty, I would suggest a different course of action to get his message out. I would say, hey, listen, let's tear the sky open. You can do that. Let's tear it open. Let's get a view of the throne room so that everybody goes, oh, I see now. Or, no, actually, if you don't want to do that, let's write trust Jesus in the sky. You can do it in all the languages you want. Let's do that. Or we can just give Christians an Old Testament ephod where the Urim and the Thummim, they light up. Look at this trick. That's impressive. Or even better, send one of the angels from the book of Revelation who has the voice like the sound of many rushing waters or has eyes that shine like burning coals. Let them tell people about the gospel. But that's not how he decided to do it. How did he decide to do it? He decided to use us. Why? To highlight the fact that the gospel is what has the power, not us. He delights to use the weak ones to trumpet his strong gospel. So if you don't feel up to the task, take heart, you're not. If you don't feel worthy, take heart, you're not. If you don't feel like you're doing enough, take heart, you haven't. If you don't feel like your faith is big enough or good enough, take heart, it's not. But we're not talking about ourselves. We're talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done. Could our faith be stronger? Absolutely. Do we ever have a reason to doubt? No. Do we doubt? Yes. We're not endowed with power that just sits there humming like some old muscle car. We have the privilege of being weak, knowing the power does not rest in us, but rests in the power of God in Christ as his gospel goes forth. Jesus delights to share his gospel in many different ways. My favorite story was in a biography written about a man named George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a British evangelist who traveled back and forth between England and the United States back before we were a country. And he preached up and down the American seaboard to millions and millions of people. Now, when he would preach in front of 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people, and the Lord gifted him with a voice that would project. And he was a big, larger-than-life personality. And in fact, the biography says that George Whitefield would preach 40 hours a week. So ask your pastors if that's easy. No way. So anyway, and he's also a big personality, right? So he's preaching in front of 20,000 people with no amplification outside because people wouldn't let him use their buildings. He's preaching outside. His voice would project. And so he was very demonstrative when he was preaching in the pulpit. And His eyes were cross-eyed, so he's cross-eyed. You can pick it up if you look on any of his statues. You can see his eyes are cross-eyed. So people would make fun of him for what he looked like. And there's a group that would follow George Whitefield around called the Hellfire Club. They would follow Whitefield around and make fun of him. And in fact, there was one guy who was the best at this. His name was Thorpe. I don't know if he's like Madonna or whatever, but he just had one name. His name's Thorpe, right? And so what he would do, he did this one day. They decide after Whitefield preaches to gather in a pub, and they get a copy of Whitefield's sermon. Thorpe gathers everybody around, and what he does is he would start mimicking Whitefield's mannerisms, and everybody's drinking and laughing and having a good time. But Thorpe decides, I'm going to read what he says, and I'm going to preach what he says. So Thorpe begins to preach what Whitefield says, which is the gospel. As he's making fun of Whitefield, Thorpe realizes, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Thorpe gets converted as he mocks Whitefield in a pub and goes away a Christian. The gospel generates its own power, friends. The Lord employs a powerful gospel, not a powerful people. Friends, we have invitations to deliver. The dinner date is set. Do you feel weak? Perfect. Do you feel inadequate? Excellent. Do you feel unworthy? Perfect. Do you think you don't know enough? You don't. But you have access to the power of God in Christ. You have access to the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We may be weak, but our gospel is not. We have invitations to deliver. We must not assume the gospel. We must share the gospel with the urgency it demands. We must be convinced that the gospel has the power we do not. And lastly, we all have a part to play. This is not just for pastors. This is for all of us. This is for all of us. How can we make sure we share the gospel, get the message out? How can we do that? Begin befriending unbelievers if you don't have any. Just orient your life. It doesn't have to be everybody. Orient your life in such a way so that you're around unbelievers. It can be easy as Christians to live in such a way so that we are only around Christians all the time. Yes, we need fellowship. Yes, we should be around believers. But we should also build our lives so that we have access to unbelievers as well. And not just family, but unbelievers in our community, unbelievers in our neighborhood, unbelievers in all the things that we like to do. We should pray. We should pray that the lost would be found. Let's say maybe you have a limited mobility and you can't get out of your home. You can pray. You can pray. The power unleashed in prayer is not often seen, but it's always felt, even if you don't feel it. You can pray that the lost will be found. You can pray for an opportunity to share. You can pray for the boldness to tell. You can pray for your church. You can pray for other churches. You can pray for church plants, like the one you're trying to start in the east part of Tucson. You can pray for other nations. You can pray for your community. You can pray for your kids and grandkids' school. You can pray in secret. You can pray in public. You can pray at small groups. You can pray on Sunday. You can pray that the Lord pours out his power and presence in these days. I've read many stories of revival from the past, and in those times, the Lord moves in power when the people didn't expect it. And may he do something like that now. And may that start in our churches, even as we just look for the opportunity to be able to step out and take a small risk for Jesus. I want to see those kinds of days. I want to see that as I interact with unbelievers. So we want to be around unbelievers. We want to pray. And we want to be a church. You need to be a church. Our church needs to be a church that sends. It's never fun to send people that you love away. to plant other churches, to start other ministry works. Maybe you don't like the idea of what's going on because you got friends that are a part of that in East Tucson. But that's how the kingdom spreads. By taking risks, by stepping outside of your comfort zone, by ensuring that there are out, because like a church, what is a church? A church is an outpost of heaven. A church is not just a people that gather together at a certain time on Sunday morning. The church is an outpost of heaven, and the church is a light to the surrounding community, a light to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And we, if we don't take risks to share this gospel, unbelievers won't, and they won't hear. We have this one gospel to gather many. Our numbers may be small, but our God is not. We may be weak, but our gospel's not. We may feel dazed and confused, but Jesus is in control. We may feel overlooked and disenfranchised, but our King reigns. We may feel outnumbered, but He's gathering a multitude. May we not assume the gospel. May we share the gospel with the urgency it demands. May we be convinced that the gospel has the power that we do not, even as we play the part we are to play. There are many invitations to deliver, and one day we will all gather and sing hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. May we make those invitations. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we're grateful that You are not reliant on us, our wisdom, our ingenuity, to get the message of the gospel out. But Lord, we're grateful that we have a part to play. We're grateful that we have the opportunity to be able to step out, Lord. And I pray for Sovereign Grace Church. I pray for this church, Lord, that You would give them the opportunity to take risks and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with unbelievers. I pray that they would be convinced that this is the most important thing they can do in a weekly basis, Lord. I pray that there would just be a passion and a desire, Lord. We often think that so many things are stacked against us and that it's just fruitless because we've talked to so many different people and they don't respond. Lord, I pray for a new day. Lord, I pray for a new outpouring of Your presence. I pray for a new outpouring of power so that we might be, first start with us, that we would be convinced of who You are and Your love for us and convinced that there's no more pressing thing to be done in this earth than to serve Jesus Christ because He has given Himself for us and He loves us with a love we can't even grasp. And Lord, I pray that that would overflow from our lives to the lives of other people, to the lives of people around us, Lord, and we pray that You would help us to be a people, help this church to be a people that passes invitations out. And we know some of them will be accepted. We know that there are people that will be added to this picture that we just saw in Revelation 19 that do not know You right now. Today they wake up and they think the most important thing is happening on TV in March Madness. Or they wake up and they think the most important thing is the project I have going on in my backyard. Or they wake up and they think the most important thing is me beating cancer. But Lord, I pray that they would soon wake up and recognize the most important thing is Jesus and what He's done for them. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to deliver those invitations. And it's in Your mighty name we pray. Amen.